really settle into our hearts this morning. And Father, I pray that you would, with your grand and wonderful power, overcome my inability and frailty to deliver the wealth of data, the wealth of meaning that's here. Lord, we are impressed with how little we are when we look to your grandeur and your greatness. So Lord, it is no doubt your desire that we might know more of you, and in so doing, grow deeper in love with you. So Father, bless now, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, Jude chapter 1, verses 20 to 25 in the conclusion of the book today. And the title of the message is, What Every Christian Should Know. What Every Christian Should Know. Would you jot that down for me, please, on your notes? What Every Christian Should Know. What you and I should know, Jude is going to be telling us this morning in verses 20 to 25. Jude says, But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And what does he say? Amen. Amen. Oh, man. Aren't you glad? I like the way just in the opening of it. But you, beloved brethren, after what we've gone through, and what he speaks about regarding the false prophets and the false teachers of these last days, he now brings us to this tremendous oasis, a paradise surrounded by pure water, palm trees, breeze blowing. When he says, beloved, it's like, oh man, yes. Jude, as you bring your book to a conclusion, after hearing all the stuff we've heard about the bad guys, tell us some good news. There's nothing like ending a story on good news, you know? I'm kind of a weirdo when it comes to a movie or a play or a musical. See, I live with a bunch of women in my house, and they love the storybook endings, you know? They love the way that it all comes together and it works out perfect. And I like a good movie or a good play when it ends kind of somewhat in a disaster. Why? Because you know what? That's kind of real, you know? It's kind of real. Why do I think like that? Because maybe many times my life is riddled with disaster, you know? And to me, that's comfortable. Oh, a disaster? Oh, well. What do you expect? You know? But the truth is that when we come to our Christ, when we come to our God, when we come to our Bible, the story ends wonderfully. The story ends better than what we could have ever imagined. And not only does Jude bring us to a grand conclusion and a tremendous climax of truth, but the great thing about this is Jude, which of course is just before the book of Revelation, is just before the end of the Bible. And if you've snuck ahead and ran all the way through to the Bible, but you know, if you're like me, also another quark, because I read the end of a book before I start the front. I'm terrible about that. I want to know how it ends to see if it's worthy of me reading. And if you've read the end of the Bible, you find out we win. God's victorious in our lives. We know that God's victorious. He's always victorious. And that's wonderful. But honestly, that's academic to me. I need to have something personal. I want to know if the victory of Christ that he has produced will affect my life. What does it mean? What does it translate to me personally? And so in Christ, if you're a Christian this morning, the great news is the story ends. Not like a disaster. The story ends with tremendous victory. And Jude wants to be careful to tell us what every Christian should know. It is this. Verses 20 to 21, we see that every Christian should know this. That we're to be responsive to God. We're to be responsive to God. That is our first point. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that we see right here about being responsive to God is that we're to have an active love. We're to have an active love. You say, well, Jack, of course we are. Well, wait a minute. What every Christian should know is this preeminently, that we are to be responsive to God. That is, we're to have a relationship with God that is real, it is active, and it's based upon a love relationship. Church, if we get this under our belt, if we get this in our diet, that our relationship with God is based upon love, not law. Can I say that again?
Amen.
Clear out your ears, you know. Get it all ready. Wake up your neighbor. It should be our relationship based upon love, not law. Didn't Jesus say over and over again, really, I'll paraphrase it, that if you love God, you don't have to worry about the law because God will write the law in your heart. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will live out His will in your life. Why? Based upon the law? No. Based upon love. Parents, isn't it great when you come home after a long day out or maybe a trip and your teenagers have been home maintaining the house and the place is spotless and the windows have been done, the lawn's been mowed, and you come into the house and you say, what's going on? And they say, oh, just nothing, but we're loving on you by mowing the lawn and cleaning the windows. We've even washed the dog, and it was all Dad and Mom rooted in our love relationship with you. That, we would probably just, well, we'd probably give them the house. We'd give them everything. And that's exactly what Christ has done for us. He wants us to be involved in a love relationship so that we say, Jesus, I went to the ends of the earth, or I went to that homeless person, or I said hi to my neighbor sitting next to me in church or living around me just because I love you. You've loved me. I can't take much more of your love, God. You've been so generous, Lord. You've made me an object of your love. I can't take it. I've got to give it out. And God says, you know what? Here's the kingdom. Just take it. I'm so happy and blessed, you know. Take the house. It's a love relationship. Now, you know, there's admonitions. There's notes that we leave like this. Maybe when we go on a trip, you know, mow the lawn, wash the dog, do the windows, and you know that's the law. Because if you don't, you know, and that's not how you want to have a relationship. The truth is, what every Christian should know is that our relationship with God should be responsive. It is a love thing. He enjoys the fact that we say, Father, I love you. Just wanted to say it. Just wanted to tell you I love you. Knowing this message and praying this morning, getting ready, I just said, Lord, as crazy as this sounds, you know what I mean. Make me love you more. You ever feel like that? You feel kind of bad for asking because you want to be able to just love him abundantly out of your own heart. But I realize how little my love is. How puny it is for such a grand God and all that he's done. So, Lord, I have to ask you, my great Father and my wonderful Redeemer, as lame as this request is, please may it bless your heart. I want to love you more, and I really doubt my ability to love you the way that I should. So please, supersede my weakness and cause me to love you more. I think God we can ask that from. I don't think we can walk up to a person and say, would you just love me more? The love is either there or it's not. God is so wonderful that when you turn your eyes toward Him and you say, Lord, cause me to love you, the response that He hears from your heart, it's an act of love. When He says, but you, beloved, this is favored one. Christian, listen, with these crescendo verses coming to the end, eat it up. Jude is saying that the Holy Spirit, who's the author of the Bible, is calling you beloved. You are the focal point of God's attention. Are you depressed? I understand that, but don't be depressed for long because you're beloved. Have you been rejected? I understand that. But listen, don't think that you're rejected for long. God accepts you in Christ. Are you somehow so swallowed up with defeat and with fear? And maybe you're looking around and you're thinking, what will my life ever come to? Know this, that His thoughts toward you are for a hope and for a future and to bring your life to a glorious conclusion. That's God's will and God's heart, God's desire for you. So when he says, but you beloved, it is like this. But you, church, you Calvary here, insert your name. You are the object of God's affection. Church, if you don't remember anything in the conclusion of this book, remember that. That's what Jude is telling us. You are the object of God's affection and attention, and he has worked this universe out in such a way that he's been focusing on your life. No wonder why he's called a personal savior, because you are a personal person, and he died for you personally. And listen, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, not because he had to, not because of any other, not because of any other reason, but for the fact that he is your personal savior. We make so often light of the truth that if you were the only person who had ever lived, Jesus Christ would have come and died for you. That is theologically correct. And according to the decree, as it is put in theological terms of God, that this is God's justice, this is God's holiness, this is God's redemption. But the fact is, he wanted to. The Father and the Holy Spirit didn't say, come on, Jesus, will you go to earth and die for these people? I mean, if you don't go, who else is going to go? His arm didn't have to be bent to come here. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him. Look at you. He endured the cross. He went to the cross. He knew what was coming. Jesus went to the cross, and basically, I don't mean this in any light way, but bring it on. Bring on the spitting. Bring on the cursing. Bring on the beatings. Bring on the nails of the cross. Bring it on. Bring on the rejection, because for the joy that is set before me, I will endure the cross, because in 3 days I'll be risen from the dead. What a tremendous thing. His love for us. No wonder why our love should be responsive. And then he says, regarding our response to God's love, that we are to be building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Will you mark the word building? Building, constructing, progressing. The word means that we are a work in process. Listen, I don't mean to let any air out of your head, or maybe it should be let out, I guess. I don't know. If you think this morning you've arrived, you know, maybe you've come here today and you've put yourself in the place of judge. Well, you know, no one's got, you know, holiness down like I do. No one's got Bible knowledge down like I do. I got news for you. You are a work in progress. The Bible says there are no righteous, none, no, not one. But once we come to Christ, we are redeemed and his righteousness is being worked out in our lives, both positionally and practically, positionally in heaven and practically as we live our daily lives. The truth is, we are a work in progress. If there was ever a sign to be hung, construction ahead, it's on us. We are under construction. When I first got saved, I thought I knew everything. And now I'm approaching 30 years of being saved, and I got to tell you, I see a little bit more how grand and huge our God is, and I don't know nothing. And it just causes me to just realize that, you know what? My love for him, that's all he wants. And that love is active, and it begins with building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And but it doesn't mean that as you look at it, it doesn't mean that I focus on me and I see to it that I build up my holy faith and I have nothing to do with yours. It is a collective, communal exhortation from Jude that all of us together in church, that's what's so important that we should be here, that we collectively grow together in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, building up our most holy faith. We do that independently because my faith is my faith. Your faith doesn't translate to my faith. We have to have our independent faith. Listen, teenager, this morning you may be struggling with God's authority or his existence. Well, you know what? You've come to that place where you are now developing your own faith. You're not freaking out. You're not going insane. That rebellion that's going on in your head, you're wondering, why am I being so rebellious? My parents love me. Why am I acting like this? You are coming out from under their faith into your own faith. Make sure you build yourself up in your most holy faith. The faith is holy and it is most. That means there is no other faith. It is singular to the faith on the earth, the faith in the world that God would accept. It's not some cult faith. It's not some New Age faith. It is the most holy faith. And how do we do that? By being in study together, by putting the Word of God in practice. When we read a verse in the Bible, we go do that thing. We go do what it says. When it says to go visit the orphans, we go visit the orphans. When it says to feed the homeless or visit those in prison, we make sure that those that are in prison are visited. It's not being a hearer only, but a doer of the word. That's an act of love. And so, he says, building, the word in Greek is be building. Keep building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every opportunity we get a chance to be with the Bible and to hear the Bible, that's a great thing. I'm a big promoter of you and I getting those Bible readings on cassette or on CD. You know, have you seen those? And put them on. When you're driving on the freeway, turn off the radio. Put in the CD where that, you know, wonderful guy with a voice, you know, just reads Bible. Man, that's powerful stuff. Hearing the Word of God. Listen, not only building, be building, but look, what does it say? Be praying. We are to be building and we are to be praying. This is really the answer of the question, how am I to build myself up in this most holy faith? Number one, by praying. And we pray. That is, we talk to God. And people, I think we often make this much more difficult than what it needs to be. Stop making prayer difficult. Just talk to God. We think we have to stand still to talk to God. We think we have to bow our knees to pray or bow our head. Do we have to fold our hands to pray? Do we have to lift our hands to pray? Do we keep our eyes open? What do we do when it comes to prayer? When we are praying the way Jude is talking to us about in the Spirit, it means that we are to be praying, talking to God with an open door of communication in the Spirit. Listen, church, are you with me? In the Spirit, meaning, when are you supposed to be in the Spirit? A couple hours a day? Anybody? All the time. Doesn't the Bible say in 1 Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing? Then if we are to be in the Spirit, and if we are to pray without ceasing, how does that happen? Every move you make, every step you take, He'll be watching you and listening to you. He will be listening. So when we walk, when we move, Lord, hi, it's me. And whatever you're doing, I am so serious about this. I am not joking when I tell you, if tomorrow's your day off, as it is my day off, and I make my way to Lowe's to buy some flowers for the yard, this would be walking in the Spirit. You might say, well, that's ridiculous. You know what? It is not ridiculous. When I say, Lord, what a great day. Thank you for giving me this day off. And Lord, I'm going to go to Lowe's. First of all, whatever plants I get, keep them from dying. Secondly, I need a deal. And I'm just happy to be here. Thank you, God. It's walking in the Spirit. It's asking, it's imploring God for His will to be lived out in your life. To walk in the Spirit, listen everyone, and we'll be off with this point here, is that we are to be consulting God for His will to be done in our lives, not our own. You can't help but be built up in that. Romans 8:27 says, now He, God, who searches the hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit. That is the mind of the Holy Spirit, capital S there in your Bible. Because He makes intercession for the saints, that's you, according to the will of God. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is praying for you right now? And the Holy Spirit's prayer, isn't that interesting? Why would the Holy Spirit have to pray? Yet Romans 8:27 says He does pray. Man, that's good news. And if I keep reading my Bible, it says Jesus is praying for me. In other words, I can't lose. Unless... unless I usurp my will over His. And you know He'll allow that. You know He'll allow that in your life. You already know that in your life, don't you? Have you ever had something go wrong? Why did God do that? Honey, God had nothing to do with it. You were the one all in it. If something happens in my life, God, why? Why, oh, why did this happen? God's saying, why didn't you ask me before you did it? I would have told you no. It's my will to be done, God says. Not your will. You get hurt that way. You ever seen a child with a razor blade? Doesn't that just make you cringe? When Ashley was really little, we got a brand new iron and we set it. I don't know why we did this, but we set the iron down for a minute. And it was set on the tile, on the floor. And we were doing, I think I'm ironing curtains or something silly, but it was taking both of us. And she comes crawling out from under the bed or something. And she starts heading towards the iron, and the iron, the finish, because it was a brand new mirror, looked like a brand new iron, it looked like a mirror. And we turned, and she was just ready to kiss herself with the iron. I mean, now Lisa and I debate, because I think she didn't touch it. Lisa just thinks she just barely touched it. But wham, what did? We pulled that iron away and went, Lord. Man, think of that. That's like us. We come crawling out from underneath the bed, and we see ourselves. I'm in love. I want everything I can for me. I'm a legend in my own mind. And I think I'll just give myself a kiss. And we go to do that, and we'll get burned that way. And God pulls it away. We might cry, why did that happen? He wants us to be built up in our most holy faith, but it comes by walking, living, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be people of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, Jesus says, but when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Why? Well, because first of all, hypocrites pray, but they pray wrong. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, praying, that they may be seen by men. Isn't that funny? Please wait here, everyone. I'm about to pray. Jesus says, that's the work of a hypocrite. Assuredly, I say to you, they've had their reward. Do you know what that implies? It means that people went, they are really spiritual people. Jesus says, I hope they enjoy it, because that's their reward. That's it. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door behind you, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen or those who don't know God do. They just say the same thing over and over again. He says, for they think that they will be heard for their many words spoken. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. Which might lead us to this question. I know you're thinking it. If God knows what I need, then why should I ask? Yet He turns around and He says, pray. He turns around and says, ask me. I've concluded this. I'm probably wrong, but I've concluded this. I think God just wants to hear from us and have that dialogue. Like any parent who loves their child and child to the parent, you just love to talk. What's going on? Father, I need this. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Yes. Great. Let's talk about that. What our cry will be tomorrow in prayer, what our cry will be today in prayer, God already knows what we have need of before we ask. That gives me huge confidence in two areas. Number one, what I'm praying for. Is it God's will? I don't know, but He does. So, Lord, You discern my prayer. Lord, You give me what is in perfect accordance with Your will. Secondly, Jesus said, when you pray, pray believing and you will receive. So I don't have to worry about, will God give me this request? Here's the prerequisite. If I'm walking and living and praying in the Spirit, and God put or places upon my heart that thing, it enters our mind, falls down into our heart, we say, Lord, how about this? I want to pray for this. Isn't it a hilarious thing that God very well may have deposited that thought in your head so that you pray it from your lips? Because your Father already knows what you need before you ask. Oh, I love that. It's exciting to me. Verse 21, we're to be responsive to God in this way, with an obedient faith. He says, keeping. Listen, not only building, that's an active verb now. Not only praying, that's an active verb now. Keep going. But an active verb still, we could correctly translate it this way. Not just keep yourself in the love of God, but keeping yourself in the love of God. Be ye keeping yourself in the love of God. Keeping myself where? In the love of God. Notice this, church, very carefully. Don't make a mistake. It is not saying keep yourself in love with God. Didn't say that. It doesn't say keep yourself in a way where God loves you. It says keep yourself in the love of God. It implies that there is a place. Church, listen. That, as the old saying goes, and it's in an old hymn, keeping or keep yourself under the spout where the glory comes out. If you want to get wet, stand under a shower. Place yourself, Christian, place yourself, church, in that spot where you know God blesses. Obedience in faith, church, God will bless. God has said to obey is better than to sacrifice. God would rather have you spend this week in loving obedience to Him than not obeying Him and then coming to church on Sunday with an angelic voice, singing and lifting your hands. He could care less. What He would rather have is you and I struggle, and I mean that in a good way, with our faith this week in the battle for our lives and walking with God. To go through that battle. To be obedient to God. To make the right decisions. To choose the right things for our family or for our home or for our own lives. Or for others around us. To choose rightly. To obey God's word even in the face where maybe the population around us or the society would be against it. We stand for God. God says, I'm going to bless that. You're right in that place of being blessed by God. Jesus said this way in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now some commentators will tell you, and I think they're right, where the Greek implies here that since you love me, that the word if is the word since. Since you love me, keep my commandments. Well, it really comes down to this. If I love God, I will want to keep His demands, don't you think? Any of you involved in a relationship? Raise your hand. Are you married or engaged? Just a few of you. Anybody? Any of you know anybody else? Raise your hand. Okay? Some of you, it's just you still don't get it. Anyway, you know, if you love somebody, like if you love somebody, whatever they ask of you, it's not a grievous thing. In fact, you know what? If you love someone, you want them to lay it on me. What do you? Anything you want? Come on. You know what I mean? Because it's love. I want you to scale the highest mountain. Let's go. You know that thing? Young love's like that. It's beautiful. I want you to jump to the moon. You know, and the guy's out there in the yard just trying his heart out. Man, if you love somebody, it's not some grievous commandment. And maybe, I don't know, but maybe you've been brought up in a religious atmosphere where it's all keep the commandments of God. We've got to keep the commandments of God. Wait a minute. If you love Him and if you understand His love for you, it's like, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Lord, I want to keep your commandments. And His commandments, you know this, is love. How refreshing is that? Love. It's all about love. What was Jesus' indictment against a wayward church? In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, He says to these glowing things about a wonderful church. And we have to be careful, by the way, we don't become like this kind of church. They were very, very busy. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, He's talking about a very busy church. He's talking about a big church. He's talking about a church that is blessed and a church that is making an impact in the community. He's talking about a church that's got all kinds of ministries. In fact, maybe their bulletin looked like a phone book on Sunday morning. They had so much going on. Maybe too much. Because Jesus said in Revelation 2, 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. That is, change the course you're on. And do the first works. Do the first works. More on that in a moment. Or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. If you don't fall back in love with me, I will remove your influence of ministry. Change your mind. Go back to the early days of your first work. You know what the first work is when you're in love? It's a joy. Do the things you once did with Jesus Christ when you first came to know him. If you don't, if we don't, we have left him, he who is our first love. It's all about love. Jesus said in John 15, verse 4, abide in me, that is, make your home in me, and I will make my home in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. Listen to his invitation. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can't do anything. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they are gathered. They gather them together and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. In other words, if you're not abiding in Christ, whatever's coming out of your life, it's worthless. It's like junk. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, verse 7, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Man, right then, that's enough to make you Pentecostal right there. It's all about love. Verse 21, we're to be responsive to God. We're to be responsive to God with expectant hope or an expectation. Expectant hope. He says, this is another verb in action for us. It is be looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Simply means this, we are to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Why? Because when he comes, he brings mercy. When he comes in the great rapture for the church, or when he comes to take you from this world personally through death, he will come, are you listening? He will come with mercy. Mercy is not getting what you and I fear. In our Christian lives, we may be strong with God. We may be doing wonderful things. But you know what? Is there ever that haunting thing in our minds? When he comes, though I'm just really loving on God and doing the right thing, I fear his return. You know what? I have to say that if you're walking with the Lord and yet you're fearful of his return, that's oil and water. That's an oxymoron. That can't be true. The truth of the matter is I'm still lingering and hanging on to false information. We cannot be enjoying him and loving him and then fearful of his imminent return. Know this, that when he comes, he's going to be bringing the mercy. That is, when he comes for your life independently or in the rapture, he will be coming with such mercy for my life that he will not be granting unto me what I think I deserve. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his goodness. What I do deserve is his spanking, is his judgment. And when Jesus comes, he's not going to come with that. He is coming with the mercy. And if you understand that, church, listen, you can't wait for him to come right now. You can't wait. No wonder why, if you understand this, you walk around saying, man, I hope the Lord comes today. Ooh, could be today. Why do you think like that? Why am I guilty of talking like that? Because I want to be delivered from me, this world. And I know that when he comes, he's bringing the mercy. He's not going to give me what my pathetic life deserves in judgment. He's coming with generosity. If you understand that, if we get that under our spiritual skin, it's no wonder why Paul said that we're filled with hope as we await the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's no wonder why Paul says again in Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for Him." Do you? Well, to those who are eagerly awaiting Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That means when Christ returns, He's not going to be dealing with the sin question in the life of the believer. Why? Anybody know? It was dealt with at the cross. He's coming back again for the rapture of the church, not regarding the judgment of sin, but for salvation. The culmination of the believer's redemption when we are raptured from this world. And may it be, I pray, not only this day, but in our lifetime, that when He comes for us, He will come in mercy, He will come in grace, and He will come with redemption. Imagine that moment when we'll be changed, wonderfully changed. This flesh will be completely... People, listen, we are Christians. We're not a cult, we're Christians. Understand this. You will not be reincarnated. That's a cult. You will not, listen, this body that if I die today and I'm buried, this skin is buried, and it turns to dust in the earth. We are Christians. The Bible teaches that this dust, even though it turns to dust and we can't see it with our naked eye, we will be resurrected. This body that turns to dust, God will declare a molecular reconstruction in the resurrection. And wherever you're at or wherever you're scattered, there will be a coming together of your dust. If you don't, listen, so true is this, that if you do not believe in resurrection, you cannot be a Christian, because that is one of the tenets of the Christian faith. You will be resurrected from the dead. Your physical body will be raised or changed if it's the moment of the rapture. In fact, mark it down if you're struggling with this or if you just want to be blessed. 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be metamorpho." Metamorphos is the word. Changed. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 18,000th of a second. At the last trumpet," that's the last trumpet regarding the church. "For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Resurrection. What a great hope we have. Be excited about the Lord's return. Second point in our study this morning, verses 22 to 23, what every Christian should know is that we're to be faithful to one another. We're to be faithful to one another. And that means, it says here in verse 22, "And on some have compassion." That is the word mercy. Some of your Bibles say mercy. Some say compassion. Don't worry about it. It's good either way. It means that your bowels, the deepest part of your gut, should be moved with pity, mercy, compassion toward others, making distinction. Verse 23, "But others save with fear." That word in Greek is save with caution. Watch out. "Pulling them out of the fire. Hating, as it were, even the garment defiled by the flesh." What we want to point out in this, you could go in so many wonderful directions on this portion of Scripture. But for time's sake, look at verse 22. We're to be faithful to those who are in the battle. He's talking about being faithful to fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. He says, "On some have compassion." Some have that mercy, who are, what does it say, making a distinction? That's a difficult word here in the English. What it means is, if you study this, it means have mercy and compassion upon those who are struggling with doubt. Who are battling with doubt. They're brothers and sisters, but doubt's creeping in. After last Wednesday's service, a woman came to me and she said, "I'm going through a great difficulty in my life and I'm doubting my faith." That's exactly what this means. On some, he says, have mercy. Why? Because they're doubting their faith. Christians have a time in their lives when they doubt their faith, or they doubt that God will come through for them. They're not doubting the power of God. They know who he is, but will he come through for them personally? We all struggle with that. And I don't think there's anybody in here that would deny it, but neither would we jump and say, yeah, that's me. I'm in that place right now. The truth is, every one of us fight with discouragement. Discouragement leads to doubt if not left unchecked. People, all of us fight with weakness. And if we're left in that weakness without fellowship and encouragement from one another, without strengthening the brethren as we fellowship together, we can be filled with doubt. People, we all fight with temptations in this area of doubt. It's interesting that we all have our place, and maybe this morning you're new in the faith and you're doubting, is Jesus real? And did he really make these promises to me? And then maybe you're older in the faith and you don't doubt those things at all anymore. There's doubts that come into your mind about, will God fulfill his perfect will for my life? You're not doubting anything that he has said in the Word. You're firm on that, but it's more personal. Will God do what he wants to do in my life? That's often a thing in me. God, will you complete what you want in my life? And he often reminds me, and this is very personal, I know, but maybe it's true for you. He often reminds me in that moment of doubt, Jack, I will stay true to what I want to do. I will complete what I begin. It's you, Jack. Keep being dependent upon me. Don't do it on your own, or don't disqualify yourself. It's me. And then I come away knowing, oh God, spare me from who I am and what I am. God, don't let me have my way. Well, there's a lot of us who may be going through doubts from time to time. And here, Jude's exhortation to us as believers is to have compassion and mercy upon those who are going through doubt. Don't go up and say, well, you're doubting, are you? Well, what's wrong with you? Don't do that to them. They're hurting. Strengthen our brothers and sisters. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's best when we challenge one another to grow in the faith. We're to encourage one another in the faith. Secondly, under this point, that we're to be faithful to one another is that we're to be faithful to rescue the fallen. He says in verse 23, but others save with fear. Listen to this. This is critical. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What does he mean by that? He means exactly this. But others, other believers, the mercy, the compassion regarding their doubt, we've passed that state. They went through that condition, and now what has happened to them? Listen, everyone, they've gotten into sin. They're brothers and sisters, but they're living in sin. They are in sin. He says here, on others, save with caution. He doesn't mean give them a little bit of encouragement. He says this. The word in the Greek means approach them. Approach them with your suit on, you know, with the face shield down and an air supply tank. You know, like, yet you're breathing fresh air because they're so whacked out in sin that the fumes, the poison gas. He says, save them with caution. It's like walking into a volcano. You ever see those nuts? Who would walk into a volcano? There's people who do it all the time. But they put these suits on to spare them from the toxic gas and from the tremendous heat. That's what he's saying. When you go out to rescue a brother or a sister that's been caught up into drugs or sex or whatever it might be careful that you do not wind up getting what their life has been polluted by. Hate the sin. Love that sinner. Go get them. Rescue them. But be careful, lest you get that on your skin too. That's what he's saying. Go get them, but be careful. If you have a problem with pornography, and you've gotten victory over that, and your brother or your sister in the Lord is dabbling in pornography, don't you be the one to go rescue them. Get other brothers and sisters, or listen, go get someone that you know spiritually is strong. Have them go do it. Be wise. Man, if you've got a problem with drinking and you're going to go grab your friend out of the bar, don't do it in and of yourself. Don't do it on your own. Why? He's warning you. Be careful. Rescue some of the others that are out, are pulling them out of the fire. Be careful. Because why? Because you know what? The smoke might even be able to get on you. It doesn't mean shun that brother that's sinning. It means go get them, but do it wisely and carefully. You know, very quickly on this. You know someone, I would imagine, who has fallen. Walter Martin said, we Christians are terrible people. We're the only group of people who shoot their own wounded. What happened? Oh, so-and-so fell. Oh, he did, huh? Yeah, he fell. Oh, well, you know what? I could see it coming. If you could have seen it coming, then why don't you do something about it? Walter Martin says we shoot our own wounded when they fall down. Oh, look, we have a brother in the faith who broke his leg spiritually. He got into drugs, or he got into money, or he got into success, or he got into adultery, or got into fornication, or whatever it is. Shoot him. See, that's the Pharisees of old. Master, we have found this woman caught in the very act of adultery. Moses says to kill her. What do you say? You hear that? This is a serious issue, because when a Christian falls down, very few people will seek them out to rescue them. And yet it is those people who seek out the fallen that I want to know. Because there is not one of us who could be exempt from falling down. Consider, he says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, watch out, you could fall down too. There's a million judges, but there's only a few lifeguards. I pray that this church, and starting with my life, that this church would be a church of lifeguards instead of judges. Rescue the fallen. Third and final point, we'll end with this. Verses 24 to 25. If you ever were thinking about using a highlighter but have not yet used it in your Bible, now's the time. If you have never written in your Bible, now's the time. Pull out a jumbo pen, because we are about to come to a verse that for me personally, for 25 plus years, has been as good as a life preserver. If I were lost at sea and I had nothing, throw me this, will you? What every Christian should know is that we're to be happy. And let me explain. Happy about our security in Christ. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Stop right there. Now to Him. Who is Him? Anyone? It's the Lord. Absolutely. Now to Him. Get this in your head. It's a tremendous picture. There is a grand crescendo. There is a grand moment. When we go to Disneyland, what do we see? When the fireworks are nearing the end. How do you know it's nearing the end? There is a great climax, or what we call the grand what? Finale, or the grand finish. When you go to a tremendous orchestra or a concert of that, and it's going, and it's everything's coming along, and you know, there's that great crescendo, and the crowd stands to their feet, and there's this collective, you know. Yesterday, we did a wedding at the Pasadena City Civic Center. Have you ever been there? That massive rotunda and that tremendous courtyard? If you've never been, it's a bit of tremendous California history. You got to go. And in that moment, they were standing there, and the place was packed, and it was incredibly perfect and beautiful. And I said to Johnny Beauvais, I said, Johnny, you may kiss Denise, your wife. Johnny, you may kiss your wife. I now pronounce you husband and wife. And they kissed. And, you know, usually when they kiss, then they kind of look at each other. They're red. And they look at him. They put their head down. And then I say, now turn and face your friends and family. Ladies and gentlemen, please join in celebrating with me the union of, and in this case, Johnny and Denise Beauvais. Yesterday. I never got a chance to say that yesterday. Because I said, you may kiss your bride. He kisses her, and she grabs him, and they left. If you were there. Vanessa, I know you were there. Don, you were there. They took off. They went down the aisle, and I went. They took off. Why? Crescendo. It was cute. I told him. I said, never had that happen before. God wants us happy, not with toys, not with things, not with the events of life. There is a happiness that is based upon joy. And that happiness is founded upon our foundation, our security in Christ. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you saved? If you're a Christian, for real, not a pretend Christian. God will separate them in the end as the sheep from the goats. But a real Christian, one whose name, the Bible says, is sealed in heaven. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You're not perfect, but you want perfection. You want to love Him more. There's no greater desire you have in your life than to have Him bigger. You can't get enough of Him. You're saved. You're sealed unto the day of redemption, says the Bible. That truth of security should bring you and I great happiness. God is able. He says here in the scripture that He is able. And look, He is able to keep us from stumbling. Some of your Bibles say stumbling and some of your Bibles say falling. Technically, the Greek word is falling. He is able to keep you from falling. That's why the Bible says, though a man stumble, yet he shall not fall. All of us trip, but God is able to bear us up. Are you with me, everyone? Are you in a trip right now? Are you taking a trip right now? Are you running from Christ or have you fallen? He is able to pick you up and get you back. He's able. He'll do it. He has started a work in your life and He will complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. I love that. Man, that makes me happy. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He is able. No wonder why we should be a happy people. Paul prayed this way in Ephesians 3:19 regarding the enablement of God. This is my prayer for you, he's saying, that you might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. How funny is that? You ever studied this portion of scripture in the book of Ephesians? What he's asking for is an impossible thing. It's impossible! Unless you're asking it of God. How can you know something that goes beyond human knowledge or understanding? Only in Christ. He says, this is my prayer, that you may know Christ, which passes knowledge. I want you to know something you can't know. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. How can I be filled with the fullness of God? Don't you love Paul's big prayers? Now to him, he says, who is able. Verse 20 of Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. According to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. And Paul ends by saying, Amen! It is Him who is able to keep us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are kept by the power of God. He's able to keep us. That is His power. That is His perfection. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul, with that happiness, no doubt, said this. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Church, it means that Paul trusted Christ to completely work it out in the end regarding his eternal destination. He rested in that. We're to be happy about our joy. Our joy is this. Church, please revel in this. You will be, verse 24, presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There's no greater joy. There must not be no greater pleasure than obviously to come to the end of our lives and to know with absolute certainty that we're going to be in heaven and he's going to smile when he sees us. Listen, I will run the risk of being a fool at this moment to get this across to your heart. I lament that I've got two more services to do this morning for fear that someone may not eat this up. He is able to get you in heaven. He is committed to that. Your commitment, maybe you're doubting it. And maybe people around you are doubting your commitment. But when you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. God, take me to heaven. I believe you died and rose again from the dead. That you're the Lord, the Christ, the Savior. He took you seriously. And he will do it. Trust him. Throw yourself down at him and say, Lord, you do it. Do it all. All to him I owe. Sin left its crimson stain, but he's washed me as white as snow. Why would we not embrace what the Bible is pleading for us to have common in our lives? God's happiness, rooted in his security, secured in his joy. Exceeding joy. I looked this word up. I got tired of looking it up. Over, abundant, abounding, immeasurable, super lot. More big. Exceeding joy. I love this. Thank you, Lord. No wonder why Paul says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared in heaven for those who love him. No wonder why, oh Lord, bring it on today. You know, I know somebody might look at us as being morbid, but Lord, let's go. You know? He ends happy about the ending. Remember I told you about the end of the book? Reading it first. You read verse 25. You read verse 25 before you read verse 1 of this book. We're to be happy about the ending. To God our Savior. Listen to the crescendo. The music's playing. He's kissing the bride. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all God's people said what? Amen. Amen. Kaboom! The rockets go off. He grabs her. She grabs him. They're gone. Jude can't contain it. He goes off. He knows verse 24, which gives birth to verse 25. He can't take it. He absolutely is joyous about the ending. And so we end. And what will be the ending? I know what the ending is for my life. I read the back of the book. In fact, the last verse of the Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the end of the Bible. Did you know that? It ends with what? Grace. God bestowing that which you do not deserve. I'll take it. What will be the ending of your life? You can decide that right now. God has not predestined you to hell against your will. God has not predestined you to heaven against your will. God has engineered you to make a choice. Yes, it's true. In eternity, God has always known what your decision will be in a moment. He's always known what your decision will be right now. Based upon that truth, God knows. But what about you? Will you today choose Christ? It will affect the ending of your story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word, O Lord, our God, creator of heaven.